You have your copy of God's Word, may I please ask you to turn to Judges chapter 7. If you don't have one with you, pull the one out of the pew rack in front of you. And I'm going to begin by doing something that I'm terrible at, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to read to you verses 9 through 14. This is what the word of the Lord says. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up. Go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Parah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Parah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sands of the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianites into your hands." Sleepless. It's the night before the biggest battle of Gideon's life. And Gideon is having a very restless night. He just can't seem to fall asleep. He's afraid, and well, I don't blame him, because what he's got is 300 soldiers. We'll get to that in just a moment. The army he is about to face, well, Judges chapter 7, verse 12 says, "The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the Eastern people had settled in the valley as thick as locusts." They just a swarm. And it says their camels couldn't even be counted. Man, how would you like to be facing them odds, folks? And so here is Gideon the night before this battle, and I know exactly what Gideon's doing. He's laying in his temple, in his tent, and he's looking up at the ceiling of the temple. He's like, 300 people. 300 people. How on earth, God, am I supposed to do what you want me to do with 300 people? Have you seen that valley, God? 300 people. And how do I know what Gideon's doing? Because I've had those nights. I've had those nights where I've laid in bed and I've stared at the ceiling of my room and I've said, "God, this world, it's an awfully big place. I mean, if I just narrow the world down to our city compared to me, it's an awfully big place. And God, let's just be honest. I'm not going to sugarcoat the numbers and say, well, pre-COVID we had it, but God, on a good Sunday, we're lucky if we have 40 people. We go home and celebrate. We have 40 people. That's a good Sunday now. God, when we have an outreach event, Lord, I am dancing in the streets if I have 10 to 12 people show up to help. I mean, that's a good week, right? That's an awesome event. We pat ourselves on the back. Yeah. God, are you real sure that you wanted me to send those 31,700 people home? That's what Gideon's thinking. If I send 31,700 people home, y'all probably will get my head examined at this point, but that's exactly what Gideon did. And now he's laying in his tent thinking, 300 people. That's all I got. And compared to the army I'm looking at, 300 story. And the first thing I need you to see from Gideon's little experience here is fear is a two-way street. The irony of the entire thing is the Midianites are just as afraid of the upcoming battle as Gideon is. They've got a swarm of army that looks like locusts, and he's got 300 people, and they're afraid? Well, yeah, because they're not afraid of Gideon. They're afraid of Gideon's God. Isn't that what the guy said when he interpreted the dream? Understand, this battle is over. That dream that you had, it's a prophecy, it's a reality, because this battle is over, because this has nothing to do with Gideon. This has everything to do with, you know what? God's already delivered us into his hands. We're just kind of going through the motions, and they're afraid. And I began to think of that. And you know what? As a Christian, we, the people in the church, live in a lot of fear. We do. We're afraid we're going to get persecuted. We're afraid we're going to have our freedom taken away from us. We're afraid that if we take a stand for God, that, I don't know, somebody might actually take a shot at you these days. After all, this world is a big, scary place. And I know these fears because, guess what? I have them too. And I never, ever stop to think the world is just as afraid as we are. Now, I think this happens more as you get older, as you begin to face your own mortality and you begin to, more things ache than feel good. You begin to get this idea a little bit better, but time is the great equalizer, isn't it? For all the arrogance of human in our society, we still fear death. And as a non-believer, we would probably fear it even more, because as that moment approaches, you begin to have those thoughts. What if I was wrong? What if there really is a God? What if those crazy people in the church, they were remotely right, and at some point I'm going to be standing there and I'm going to have to give an account for my life? And they began to get afraid. And you know what? A lot of times we look out at the world and we never even think about the fact they're just as afraid as we are. But they're not afraid of us. Who are they afraid of? God. Because what happens if he's real? So I just want you to take that thought and pack it into the sermon as we're going, because today's lesson is all about God's way looks different from our way. And here is our first lesson, and this is a lesson that's very relevant to us today. Size does not matter. Why is that important? Because we are a small church. This building, 5,200 square foot, if you count the upstairs and the downstairs. Again, I'm going to guess 30-some people today, if we count the kids who we just sent downstairs. We're a small church. Matter of fact, just so you know, in today's world, you know how they classify a small church? Under 200 people. Okay, that doesn't make us a small church. That makes us a micro church. Okay, that barely makes us a blip on everybody's map, because small now is considered 200 people. And well, the thing is, many times, and whether you want to agree with me or not, it's the truth, we use small as a crutch or an excuse. So did Gideon, according to Judges chapter 6, verse 15. Remember, "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family." So sometimes we look at ourselves as small, and we think, we get a pass. And unfortunately, sometimes and oftentimes, we look at that word small, and that means I'm going to do just enough to survive. Just enough to get from paycheck to paycheck. Just enough to get from Sunday to Sunday. Just enough to maintain what I've got. And you know what? We saw that mask from Gideon too earlier, right? Remember Judges chapter 6, verse 11? The angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak tree in Ophrah, belonging to Joash the Abrazite, where the son of Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. By the way, let me give you the definition of a wine press. It's a hole in the ground. He was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So here is our hero of the story. By the way, he's not a hero. And here he is, and he's worried because I'm small, and I'm just going to do enough to make sure that tomorrow I have a loaf of bread to eat. Tell me that's not the mentality we kind of got in through the COVID fiasco that we've come out of. I just want to survive, God. And well, the reality of the entire situation is God came down, and God said, I don't need a huge army. But he did need people who were willing to commit to doing things his way. And that's important because that means that what we have to do today is we have to take off the mask of confidence and size so we can see the face of willing workers for God. And I get this flies in the face of society. After all, we have great terms, safety in numbers. Isn't that what we say? Don't we have the term, the more the merrier? Yeah. If you work in corporate America, the one that drives me crazy today is leadership by committee. You want a recipe for disaster? Put about five people in a room and let them try to make a decision on how to lead. You know where you'll go? Nowhere. Because it doesn't work. And so we have to get over this idea that it's all about size. So here is where Gideon's nightmare begins. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Earlier in the morning, Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, remember he picked up that nickname a little earlier, and all of his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreth. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into the hands of Israel, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. Now, I want to give a shout out to Gideon here because I have dogged this man this entire series. And I want to tell you something. This man, if I ever have a car lot, I want him to come be my salesman because he is a master motivator. Think about it. When this thing started, where were the people of Israel? Hiding in caves. Gideon gets with the plan, and he's got 32,000 men that are standing there ready to go to battle with him. I want to know what he promised them. I want to know how he negotiated that deal. I want to know, Gideon, what did you do? You went from a church of zero to a church of 32,000 in the blink of an eye. You see, what happened was he got with the plan. And remember what God told him, go in your own strength. And Gideon's like, okay, I'm supposed to do this my way, so I'm going to go about and I'm going to go get my trumpet and I'm going to go around and I'm going to knock on the doors and I'm going to swap horses and I'm going to make deals and I'm going to make promises and I'm going to say, hey, I'm going to make some guilt trips and I'm going to put some sympathy out there and I'm going to get everybody out there and we're going to get an army together. And he did it. Congratulations, Gideon. 32,000 people. That's quite a feat. I'm sure Gideon's walking amongst them true saying, I'm the man. God, look what I did for you. Look, God, 32,000 people. We're ready to go right now, right? In between the fleece and the ephod, Gideon paints the picture-perfect picture of what it's supposed to look like to follow God. because things are about to get real hard for Gideon. Because he's sitting there with his 32,000 men, and he's thinking, let's go to battle. And well, God said, I got a lesson for you, Gideon. And again, my shout out to Gideon, because Gideon did this. He took the approach to his army, God's way or the highway. And folks, he took it very, very literally. Because we're probably really, really, really familiar with this story. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver many into the hands, or the Israelites will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. And so God said it was too big. And so my question becomes, how big is too big? When do you have too many people? And I thought about this and prayed about this and thought about it some more. And then God had to give Bonehead Barry some object lessons to let him see what it means to have too many people doing something. And here's where I finally landed. Anytime a ministry becomes self-sustaining, it's too big. Huh? Yeah. That's what God said, right? Anytime the decision comes down to nickels and noses all the time, it's too big. Because if every time it's all about nickels and noses, then what do we put in our faith in? Size. Numbers. Now, I just want to make sure I fully believe that we should be good stewards, and we should use everything that God gives us, and we should do so wisely and frugally and not frivolously. I believe the same thing when it comes to people resources. We should do the things that God wants us to do, and we should not give people so many jobs that they look at church and think, oh my gosh, time to go to work. You never want that. But I also understand that when every decision looks a certain way, it can't work that way. You see, it's too big. And I want you to note something. God did not say that Gideon couldn't win with 32,000 people, did he? Did he? Man, Gideon could have taken his army and they could have suited up with their swords and their spears, and they could have went out there and they could have charged, and they could have charged in there. Who knows? Right? 32,000 men, that's a pretty good sized army. Who knows? Maybe they win. I mean, maybe they lose a few thousand in the process, but that's a good army. God didn't say he couldn't win. What did God say? God said, I can't do it. And this is what I mean by a self-sustaining ministry. When we are a self-sustaining ministry, God never gets the glory. If it all has to make sense, if everything is within my reach and within my grasp and within my power to accomplish it, what do I need God for? If everything, I can sit down and do the math and make it logically work, and if I can solve all the solutions all by myself, who needs God? I'm self-sustaining. You see, when everything makes sense, then we take credit, don't we? Look at me. I did that. Look at me. Yeah, I took care of that. Got gold star for Barry? We take that approach to our ministry. And God said, you can do that. And maybe, 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 maybe you'll win a few battles. But God said, I can't deliver into your hands. Because guess what? You'll take credit for it. There'll be no glory in it for God. And so when a ministry gets to the point that honestly they can solve all of the problems by themselves and their vision never stretches them outside of what they understand, they're too big. And I don't care if they're 4,000, 400, or 40. If everything makes sense, then you understand. God said, I can't use that. I need you to step beyond yourself. So that brings the question, now that I understand how big. Now I want to know, what does God seek? And well, God looks at Gideon and says, tell you what, Gideon, we're going to do a little exercise here, and we're going to let you know, how do you pare an army down to get to the God-sized enemy army? How do you right-size the ministry? And well, he decides to tell Gideon, look at your army and tell them, any of those that are not afraid of the task at hand, you can stay. Everybody else, thanks for playing. Now, he did not say they had to be fearless. Keep that in mind. I've heard lots of people preach this and say they had to be without fear. And that's the case, then Gideon would have to go home. Because Gideon was scared. We've already seen that. So God does not say you have to be fearless to be a willing worker. But he does say you cannot be trembling with fear. That's important. What that means is if your fear is your focus, God said, go home. Are you sure you want to do this sermon, Barry? Yeah, I'm sure. Me and God already had this argument. I lost. So here we are. If you don't think it's possible, thanks for playing. If you don't think what God tells you we can do, if you're all afraid of it, thank you. But please find somewhere else to be. Because we have a mission. If you are full of fear, eventually, you're going to look at God and say, no. You've reached my limit. Worse than that, if you are full of fear and everything always has to make perfect sense, then eventually you're going to become a stumbling block for somebody. And you know what the worst thing is eventually what you're going to do is you're going to look at God and say, let's put it to a vote. Majority rules. If we vote with you, we're with you, God. If we don't vote with you, then God, you're just going to, that's what's going to happen. If you're full of fear. If you think God's mission is too big for you, God says it's not going to work, so let's just go ahead and fix the problem now. Go home. And you know what happened? I did the math on this for you. 69% of the army left. You think Gideon's hyperventilating at this point? You think Gideon's looking at God? God, I worked hard to get those people here. God, do you know how much time I spent getting those people here? God, do you know what I promised those people? And you just say, go home because you don't agree to do what God wants to do? Then I got to thinking, that's Gideon. What if we decided to do ministry this way? Oh, wait a minute. Now you're getting in my backyard. Yeah. Welcome to where I've been for a few weeks. We know we have a mission to reach the world, right? Anybody doubt that? I have made that point very clear over the years. Our mission is to go into all the world, baptizing, making disciples, right? That's what we know. We understand that. The mission is go everywhere. So that means going anywhere is in scope. So this is not we pack up the luggage and we go move to Zimbabwe. It doesn't mean that we have to go do this. We could start right here in Stanton. We could start right here in our own neighborhood. So going anywhere counts, okay? So you get that, right? We understand this is our purpose because this is what's written on the back of your bulletin. I think it's the back. We move it around a lot. Yeah, it's still on the back. Here you go. Our purpose is to give the glory of God by meeting people where they are, sharing Jesus with them in a meaningful way, and encouraging them to live in a growing relationship with Him. That's what we say is our purpose. That's how we understand it. So if we said, if you're afraid of that, go home, how many people would we have left? I don't know if I like this sermon anymore. This church thing was a lot more fun when you were using cute cartoons, Barry. This is serious business we're talking about. I'm sure there are some people here going, Barry, you can't preach this sermon because I don't know if we can go any lower. How many people would be left? That's the question we want to ask. That's the wrong question. You know what I want to know? If we made that statement and we said, hey, look, we're going to do what God wants us to do and only what God wants us to do, and if you don't like that, would you please find somewhere else to go to church? Here's my question. Would you still be here? I'm not interested in how many people would be left. I want to know, would you still be here? Or would you look at that task and say, you know what? Now is a really good off-ramp for my life. Maybe I need to go find somewhere else where I can just be comfortable. Where maybe they'll cater a little more to my needs. Where maybe they don't take this mission thing so seriously. If we did that, ask yourself, would you still be here? And when he was all done, I'm sure Gideon thought, 10,000, that's not too bad. All right. And God looked at him and said, hey, Gideon, it's still too big. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you. Gideon doesn't even get any choice. God said, I got the test. I got what's going on. I understand. So you just take them down to the water. I'll tell you what to do, and then I will tell you who gets to stay and who gets to go. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongue as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their hands and knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. Really? Yeah. God, couldn't we just keep them? We could put them on the front lines and send them in first, right? God, they got resources. We could at least use their money to serve the other 300 people. God said no. God said send them home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but he kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay before him in the valley. Now I want to go on a quick rabbit trail. It's not about revenge. I absolutely detest when I read that God gave Gideon two paradigms of his army because Gideon gave him two tests with that fleece. You know what that does? That makes God look like a spoiled brat looking for revenge. He's in the I'll show you mode, and that has nothing to do with this story. God is not taking it out on Gideon because he threw out the fleece twice. God is looking at the people who have signed up to serve and said, hey, let me put you to the test. Hey, Caleb, take the camera out to full screen for me. Not home, just where you got the full stage. Otherwise, I'm going to disappear when I do this example. Okay, you're thinking, what in the world? Aren't you glad that's movable, so I can do things like this? So the test was real simple. He said, take them down to see how they drink. And there were two camps. So camp number one, the first camp, well, those were those who got down on their hands and knees to drink like a dog. So here's your picture. By the way, there are a lot of ministers that wouldn't do this, and actually there are probably a few that couldn't. So they got down, they were... I don't have pets, but I've seen dogs eat, and that's how they do it. So get the picture. 9,700 men dressed in armor for battle got down on their hands and knees to drink water like a dog. Then there was camp two. And when they got there, they drank water like this. They were cupping the water and bringing the water up to them. And there were only 300. So that's 3%. And God looked at Gideon and said, send the dog lappers home. Send camp one home. And I'm sure Gideon is looking at, he's like, why? That's 9,700 men. Of course, I got my reason why when I went looking, and I did a lot of research and a lot of bouncing around to different concordances about what God was doing. And this is where I finally came out with. Why did God say send them home? Because they were focused on themselves. So, object lesson time again. By the way, I'm only going to do this twice because the third time, I don't know if I'll get back up without some help. But object lesson, take a look. When I decide this is how I'm going to drink water, to get down here, what's the first thing I'd have to do? I'd have to lay down my shield. I'd have to lay down my sword. I'd have to maybe take off my helmet so it doesn't fall over in the water and go floating away, right? So I've got to undress myself for battle. Then I got to get down here like this. What have I lost sight of? Everything but my needs. The moment I do this, everything else is out of my vision. Nothing else matters except for what I want. Caleb, you can put that back in sermon mode at this point. I'm done getting down on the floor. But I want you to make very clear what God's message is from this little test. When your priority is only you and your needs, God said, go home. Really? Really? Could we be that bold? Think about it for a second. Could we? Would we? Should we? Should we make God's plan that big of a priority in our life? I don't know, man. Have you seen my life lately? I got a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of my life. Okay. How many think there would be left? If we basically looked at people and said, hey, look, if you don't want to do this the way God says do it, go home. Not come and sit and be quiet. Not come and stew. Not create distractions. Not give your opinion. God didn't say any of that. What did he say? Send them away. God, that's not a good career move, do you think? Of course, we want to ask ourselves how many people would be left. You know the real question, don't you? Would you still be here? If we actually decided to say we're going to do God's plan, God's way, do you still think we have 40 people on a Sunday if we're lucky? Or will we really start thinking, well, we'll be lucky if we get 20, 10? How many? Wrong question. Let's get personal here. If that became the focus of this church and that became the way we were going to do business at this church, God's way or the highway, would you still be here? Or once again, would you find that to be your off-ramp? Time to go. This just got way too serious for me. You see why this sermon took a while for me to get the bravery to get up here and speak? Because this is crazy talk, folks, especially coming out of the time we're coming out of. But here's what I want you to see. Gideon went back to that camp, and this is what it reads in chapter 7, verse 14. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed and worshipped. Well, there's an interesting response, isn't it? He returned to the Israel camp and said, get up, for the Lord has handed the Midianites over into our camp. So Gideon runs back. He's like, hey, Joe, Charlie, Sam, hey, all of you, get up. Get up. And I am sure as the men began to wipe the sleepies out of their eyes, like, oh, great, we're under attack. And then they began to hear the words of Gideon. The Lord said, Midian has been delivered into our hands. The Lord said, now. The Lord said, get up. You know what I find interesting? Gideon began this night afraid. And now he's yelling at his soldiers, charge. And the numbers didn't change one bit. How many soldiers did he have when he started the night? 300. How many has he got now? 300. God didn't send another massive army in there to say, okay, I'm going to make you feel better about this, Gideon. No, I'm not. Because guess what? God doesn't need an army. All he needs is some willing workers. He just needs people that said, you know what, God, your way, your plan, however you want it done, that's what we'll do. You know what? What I want makes no difference. Now, I do want you to see the 300 people that cupped the water, as they were cupping that water, their needs got met too. But they never took their eye off the field. They never put down their sword. They never put down their shield. They just kept on going. They were ready to go. And you know what we want to know, right? How many people would be left? If your leadership next Sunday came in and say, charge, folks, we're going to take what we got, what we have, and we're going to put all in, all the chips on the table. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go out. We're going to reach the world, whatever it takes, whatever it costs. You know what? This is what we're going to do. And we're going to do it in a way that brings people to a relationship with God. If we really did that, how many people do you think would be left? That's not a question. You know what the next thing that's going to pop on that screen is, right? Will you still be there? Man, that's a hard thought. See, because it doesn't matter how many are left. It doesn't matter if it's one person left standing on the stage, because you do realize God turned the world upside down with one person. His name was the Apostle Paul. And they just couldn't shut him up. Why? God's will, God's plan, God's way. When Jesus built his ministry, how many did he choose? He didn't choose an army. What did he choose? 12. Why? Because those were the 12 that would do God's will, God's way, God's plan. See, God never bought into the numbers game. He bought into the God game. And I guess that's where we are in church post-COVID. What are you buying into? Are you buying into the numbers? Because the numbers, they look bad, folks. Every church, every minister I've talked to, I think I've talked to 3 ministers in the past month and a half, that's like, woohoo, we're growing. Everybody else is like, we're surviving. Man, we got to get out of that survival mode. How do you get out of the survival mode? God's will, God's plan, God's way. And if we're not interested in doing that, go home. That's what God said. Go home. I can't do anything with you. As a matter of fact, you're going to be a hindrance. Go home. And that makes me scared. Because I want to ask God how many people will be left. God said, stop asking that stupid question, Barry. You let me worry about how many people are left. You just answer for yourself. Will you be there? If that's the way we're going to do it.